Isn't it neat to know that the message of the gospel continues to go across the globe to all corners of the earth, and we have an opportunity to be a part of that, shouting it to the masses that He is God. This morning we're going to be starting our new series, or I don't know if it's really a series or not, it's more of a conversation that we're going to be having, what's on your mind. And I wanted to start out first by simply just saying thank you for the questions that have come in. There's been some really great questions that have come in, and I'd have to put it this way, not many at all were what I would call softball questions. We're going to have some great discussion, and as I do this, I want to start by even making a couple of statements that will go on for all that we will be having conversations about. The first thing is, a lot of these questions, I really can't answer within a 30-minute time period. So what I'm simply going to be doing is scratching the surface, and here's what my encouragement is. From here, that you would take what we start and that you would get into God's Word, and that you would take a deeper look at this. We're going to be looking at Scripture, so I would tell you and encourage you to bring your Bible each week and have it ready, because we're going to be going through it. The goal of this is not to get Pastor Pete's opinion, and nor anybody else's opinion. What we want is God's Word. What does God's Word say? And so we want to be a part of that, and we want to go from that direction as well. Another thing that I would say is simply this. The more that we are in God's Word, the more we'll be able to see the answers to these questions. So that is an encouragement for us to say, when we're not here in church having these times, my encouragement would be stay in God's Word. Look for these questions. Find the answers that you find in God's Word. Some of these questions that we're going to have are questions that are difficult, because the Bible doesn't necessarily say thou shalt or thou shalt not do this or be a part of this. And today's questions that we're going to go through over the next few moments are questions that have been with us this past year, and questions that are difficult. It's been a year that has been somewhat divisive in our nation, and within our church, our congregations, our denomination, across the globe. This has been something that has hit us. And the first question that we got, we're going to jump right into it, is how do we as Christians live and act during COVID times? Now, as we bring this question up, the one thing to understand is, as we've noticed, looks as though we are on our way out of the deep, dark COVID time. However, one of the things that we do hear and we do understand is that this is going to be sticking with us for quite some time. There's still going to be conversations about it. There's still going to be aspects of this that we're going to be dealing with. I think many would say that this past year has been a tough year. It's been divisive in many ways, but it's also been a year of great blessing. One of the things that we've been able to see is during this time that God has been at work, even though Satan has been trying real hard. I love one of the concepts that came up in one of our elders' meetings. One of our guys said, you know, I see this year and this COVID as Satan using a laser pointer with cats. The idea is, if he can keep us distracted from doing what is important, that's all he wants to do. So this idea of getting us to try to chase after different things, some of the things that he has tried to do is get Christians to argue, to fight against one another, on what I would call the minors. If he can get us to have these discussions, to argue over what's right, to argue what's wrong, to argue what should be done, what shouldn't be done, then one of the things that he's been able to do is he's been able to get our focus off of what is the most important. And so as we live in this COVID time, There are principles that we have within Scripture. And the first one is, I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you remember this past year, we were in the book of Philippians, and this is a let's go back to see what Paul reminds us of and actually sets the stage for how we can live during this time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul puts it in these words. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So Paul gives us a little bit of a mind frame or a mindset that we can go into living out the rest of this with. He gives a couple of pointers, just quick. He says, here's where we should be. We should have the same love. We should have the same spirit. We should be of one mind. And when we look at what does it mean to be of one mind, that doesn't mean that we should never argue against each other or debate things. It doesn't mean that we all have to stand on the same position of what is the way that we should navigate this. What one mind means is, are we of the one mind of Christ, which is the one focus of Christ, which is the one purpose of Christ, which is reaching all the nations for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also encourages us that it's nothing for personal gain or vain conceit. Basically, if I can look at something and go, this is what I want, then that's not something that I can force on somebody else. And Paul brings that up. And of course, the ultimate is, that are we lifting up and encouraging one another? And are we encouraging to do the right thing, to live for Christ and to go out and to be light? So we really kind of need to answer this question from two perspectives as well. There's the perspective of the church. How do we live this out within the church? And how do we live this outside of the church? Because the way that we live in those places is a little bit different. Within the churches, it's okay to have differences of opinion. We're going to have that. We're going to have differences of opinion on what we believe the Bible to say is true or what we interpret Scripture to say. We're going to have differences of opinion on how we do all kinds of things in life. But one of the things that we see is important within the church can be found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is a perspective by which we should live within the church body. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Really, as we see this, this is the point of what the church is all about. How do I live in such a way that encourages you as my brother and sister to live for Christ? James kind of comes in from a different perspective, and James, in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says these words. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask." You see the two sides of that there. You have the author in Hebrews who says, what am I doing to lift up my brother or sister in Christ? And James says, what causes the fights and quarrels is that you don't get what you want. You don't have what you want. And so we try to push what we want. So within the church, one of the things that we can see is, again, as I said earlier, Satan wants to divide as much as possible. If he can divide us, then he's accomplished his purpose of stalemating the kingdom advancement. Good question to ask ourselves when we're talking about anything, whether it's COVID-related, whether it's life-related or anything. What does this mean in the scope of eternity? How can this impact eternity for somebody else? My actions, my attitude, my words, how will that happen? James, again, in James chapter 5, just the next chapter from what we were reading. He says, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And that's what I want to focus on right there. The Lord's coming is near. And then he continues on. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, we like to take certain passages and use them as beating up one another passages, right? Don't judge, don't do this. But look at what he says. He says, stand firm, be patient. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. You see, the focus of that passage is that right there. Christ's coming is becoming ever nearer with each and every day that we live. And so if Satan can get our focus off of that one concept, then we are rendered ineffective. Max Lucado has a book, I believe it's called The Eye of the Storm. And in The Eye of the Storm, one of his chapters, he writes, and it's titled, When Fishermen Don't Fish. And the concept of it is this: when fishermen don't fish, they fight. When you're not having a good day out on the lake, it's no fun. And all of a sudden, you start seeing the small problems with those around you. And this is what he goes into, and he says, look, if we are doing this within the church, if we're not fishing, if we are not being fishers of men, then our natural inclination is going to be to fight. And so he says, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. So within the church, our question should be, is what I am doing lifting up my brother or sister in Christ to do what is good? Okay? Now the second part of this is the question of how do we live this outside of the church? How we live it inside the church still has to be right. How we live outside of the church goes to a much different perspective. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a passage that oftentimes gets used wrong. But we want to see what Paul says here about living outside of the church, especially during these times. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul uses these words. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jew I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Let me be as clear as I possibly can about this verse. This is not a passage where Paul says you can do whatever you want in order to look like the world. Okay, I've had people that have said, you know, I'll do things, and actually they will take this to I'll do sin so that I might have the opportunity to reach somebody. That's not what Paul is saying. The focus of Paul here is simply this. He goes, I live my life for the purpose of winning someone to Christ. I need to win some these people to Christ. So he says, you know what? I will do the things that I can use to reach them for Christ. So what does this look like during this time? Well, this may mean this. If I know that people outside need Jesus Christ, and if it means that I need to inconvenience myself so that I can reach them for the gospel, then I'm going to inconvenience myself, whether or not it's my right to not inconvenience myself. I will do what is necessary to present Jesus clearly to that person. That is how we are to live outside. Now, one of the things we need to be careful about is that we don't become Pharisaical in how we work through this. It's very easy for us to take the Bible and to say, you need to do this, you need to do that. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus was constantly fighting with the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, we see that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, it says that going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." This partnered with what Paul said. As long as I am doing good, as long as I am presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing. How do I live in this COVID time? Well, I live in this COVID time by being Jesus and not arguing about the details. Which actually brings us to the next question that came up, and it moves on with it, is what is the biblical perspective on vaccines? As you know now, what we've shifted is we've shifted from the whole idea of now masks to everybody should be vaccinated. And this is causing some problems because you have individuals that feel that the vaccines are not what we should be doing as Christians. Now, the question that this one came was more from the side of medicine. Are we not trusting in God, medically speaking, if we are using medicine? And so what I want to take that one quickly first, and then I want to answer another question that I know has been there as well. But James chapter 5 gives us that biblical perspective of healing through the work of Christ. And James basically, for time's sake, I encourage you to go there, but this is the one perspective that some will say we should not do vaccines because we should trust in God for everything. If any one of you is sick, call the elders together and the prayer offered in faith will heal them, right? That's one perspective. And there's been many who have taken that stance of saying that we should not take medicine. We should not be going the medical route because we trust in a God who is our healer, right? So let me ask this question. Does the Bible have anything to say about medicine? Does it have anything to say about medical procedures? Well, one thing I can tell you is the Bible does not say thou shalt not take vaccine. All right, we can't go there. But does it have anything to say that we can take from that? As a matter of fact, we do see some inferences to medical use. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness." Now, Paul is not telling Timothy to go get drunk to forget how bad he feels. All right? This in that time was a medicinal thing for them. This helped to settle the stomach. Some believe that Timothy may have had an ulcer or something along those lines. And so Paul was actually giving him medical advice on what to do. He didn't just simply say, "You know what, Timothy, that's really bad. You should just go and pray and ask God to heal you." He gives him medical advice. Also, Jesus himself, look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. He says, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but who? The sick." Now, here again is one of those times that you can use logic. If Jesus referred to a doctor, then that would give us an idea that there was legitimacy in medicine, in using that. Another story that we read is about the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see that he comes across a man who was wounded and injured. And look what it says that he does for him. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." Now, what is that? You realize that is medical help that he was doing. He was giving him some help medically. That's why he poured oil and wine on it, to help to heal the wounds. It doesn't say that the man walked up to him and said, "Oh my goodness, you're almost dying. I think we need to pray to God that he would heal you, and I'm going to leave you here." He took action. So one of the things that we can see on top of that, now here's an interesting thing that I found, is one of the Gospels, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. What was Luke? He was a doctor. I found that kind of interesting. If God was against medicine, you think he would use a physician to write a part of his gospels? That's what Luke did for a living. And so what we can see here is it's not necessarily to take the stance and to say, oh, we should never be involved in medicine because God doesn't believe in that. We actually can't say that. Scripture points to a different perspective. Now, let me take another angle on this, because this has been a question that has also come up in regards to the vaccine. Pastor, doesn't the vaccine use aborted fetal tissue? And doesn't that make it wrong? All right? This comes from what happened back in the 70s and the 80s. Early vaccines that were being done did, in fact, use aborted fetal tissues. What has happened since then is what is called a cell line. They took that original tissue that many years ago, and they used it to recreate new tissue. That new tissue is what has been used in vaccinations since then. Today, they do not use actual aborted fetal tissue. Okay? It is the generations upon generations removed. So it's not the same thing according to what there is. Now, some may look at it and still say, you know what, I still have a problem because it originated from that. Now, one of the things that I did find out recently is that two of the vaccinations, Pfizer and Moderna, do not even use the cell lines. And so apparently those ones are clean. So if that is a question that you've been wrestling with, that's a part. But one of the things with all of this is, again, comes back to the place of, here's where it becomes important. What would be my encouragement? Just like anything else that we put in our body, we should know what we're doing. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God has given to us. Just like what we eat, what we do, all of that, we should be able to study and know and make a educated decision on what is appropriate for our body. But at the same time, we do not put that on others. I don't go around and say, you should be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. You're a good person, you're a bad person based on that decision. And so we want to do that. Okay? Question number three, I want to quickly get through this one. Our time is getting there. But question number three kind of moves in with this. We have the COVID thing. We have the vaccine, things that we're being told to do, or feel like maybe in some ways we're being forced to do. So what we can see the direction that our nation is heading. What is our responsibility as government or as Christians to those in authority over us, to our government? How do we live this out? And honestly, this is really a loaded question, and it's a big topic because I think we find ourselves here right now. There are things that are happening that we don't necessarily agree with. What is it that we are supposed to do? And a lot of this comes also from what Scripture does say. What does Scripture say? And that's what we want to answer. Romans chapter 13, if you read Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 5, it says, let everyone be subject to governing or ruling authorities. There is no authority that has except that which God has established. And if it goes on, one of the things that you see is that they are there to punish those who do wrong. All right? God has placed them there. They will answer to God, and therefore, Paul makes it clear, be subject to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Peter says, submit yourselves then for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor, the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So again, we see there the idea of we are to submit to all ruling authorities because their intentions are they are there to punish those who do wrong. Okay? Notice a couple of things. One, God has placed all authority. Nothing happens by accident. Even though we don't like maybe things that have happened in recent past, God is still in control. Number two, we do what is right. Right? As we do what is right, we should not have any fear. Our ultimate submission is always to God. That's the priority for us. And so when we see this, a good picture that we have is probably Daniel is, again, the best picture of what does it look like to live in times that maybe you don't agree with. Daniel lived in a time where he was under captivity. He was being asked probably to do things that he did not agree with. But one of the things that we see in Daniel's life is there's a couple of things. One, he always lived with respect for those who were in authority over him. He never compromised on what he knew was God's law. And he was always willing to allow God to work. Notice one of the things that Daniel often did, and that was pray. We don't read anywhere where Daniel complained, where Daniel fought or raged against the machine. As a matter of fact, we see where Daniel trusted in God for it. Did what he knew what was right, but he never went at it against those over him. Again, James 4:17, it says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin to them, or a sin for them. This is one of those passages where, again, we can beat each other up. But what this is really talking about, there's two sins that we have, the sin of commission and the sin of omission. In the sin of commission, that's where, you know, mom and dad say, go clean your room. You don't go clean your room. What have you just done? You've disobeyed. That is the sin of commission. The sin of omission is God is laid on your heart maybe to go and talk to somebody. And you're going, well, you know, I just don't have the time. And then all of a sudden you lose time and it's gone. Don't do what God has laid on our heart to do. But again, this isn't a passage to beat one another up. It's one that basically reminds us where God is leading, am I following? Now, I want to change this question and kind of go to another direction as I close. A lot of times this question about following those who are government over us, leaders and authority, kind of comes to the place of when can we stand up against? When is that point that we say enough is enough? When is it that we can go, you're wrong, we're right, we're not going to do anything that you tell us anymore? I want to give you a little fun side note. Out of all of the disciples, we don't know a lot about one of them. All we know is his name, Simon the Zealot. And Simon the Zealot was one who was very much opposed to the local government at the time. And all we know of him is that. We don't know anything else. So it's kind of interesting to me that in the New Testament, in all that we read, we don't know about the one who was against the government. And actually, whenever Jesus was confronted, a lot of times he would sit there and avoid any kind of a government response. He didn't want to go there. Why? Was it because he was weak? Because he didn't? No. Because Jesus saw what was the most important. Paul actually gives us a good indication of how we should live in those times. When we struggle, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, again, he says, do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth. But then he follows it up with this, but set the example. Want to set the example. Now, I want to end with this. God doesn't call his church to rise up and change what the world is doing. Let me ask you this question. How does revival start? Where do you think that starts? It starts with me. As a matter of fact, that's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then will I hear from heaven. And what does he say he would do? Forgive their sins and heal their land. It's interesting to me that we don't need to go to this place where I need to change the world. We will not change the world if we're fighting against the world. We will change the world if we are the light to the world. You see the difference there? To stand up against what I don't agree with is not going to change a thing. Because the reality of it is those that are leading in that way are leading within the flesh. They don't have relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we can stand up for the light of Christ and be the light of Christ, then what happens is this: we live out the Great Commission in a way that changes one life. Revival starts with us and it spreads. That is where we're at. So where do we go from here? What is this? I'd encourage you, again, go home, study more on this. There's more that you could see about this. But can I give us this one thing? Live in light of eternity. If I live in light of eternity, then I will understand, how do I live during these times? How do I react? How should this look? Are we making disciples? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time and for the opportunity to be able to look in your word and difficult questions, yet ones that cause us to want to go deeper into you to know. Lord, I pray that we would be light and that we would show the love of Christ wherever we go. Lord, I pray that 2021 and 2022 would not be seen by a virus, outcomes of it, but that it would be seen by Jesus being lived out. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.